Okay, so here we go. We are back in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. We are continuing on with Noah in his boat. We will be in chapters 8 and chapters 9 today. So, listen, again, I'm going to get my hair cut after distancing is over. I'm trying to hold out. Pray for me. We'll see. I don't think I'm going to make it, to tell you the truth. But we will see what happens. So, we are in Genesis 8 and Genesis 9 today. But know this, that next week we will be continuing with our live stream. We'll be changing the times. We'll be doing it two times starting next week on Sundays. Also, next Sunday, July 5th, we begin our outside services in Montville. So that means that we will be at Chapel Hill, 225 Chapel Hill. That means we'll be at 157 Church Street in Lebanon. That means we'll be in New London at 6 o'clock. That means we'll be outside in Montville at 10 o'clock every Sunday during July and August. And then two times, regular time for live stream, and another time. So two times on Sunday for the live stream. Also, we are starting up what we call micro churches, and that's when you get together with another family, maybe a couple of families, however it might work out, and maybe invite a neighbor, maybe invite some people who don't know the Lord, and invite them over for the live stream. We're going to change the format of the live stream. It's not going to be exactly the same as it is right now. We're going to change it a little bit. So, invite some people over, watch the worship, watch the message. We'll be doing some different stuff for kids and families. So prepare for that. And it might be a great opportunity to really grow in the Lord and grow in fellowship with others and grow in evangelistic outreach with your neighborhood or your families or whoever. So we are in the book of Genesis. And what we have been doing in the book of Genesis is going through the book of beginnings, the book of beginnings. And so now the beginning of everything, we did Genesis 1:1. God creates the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:26, he creates humanity in his image, male and female. And so when he creates a male and female in his image, then you have the beginning of the family. Well, you have the beginning of the family. And what do you have after that? Well, you have family discord, domestic trouble. So there you go. You have the beginning of domestic trouble. You have the beginning of family trouble. You have the beginning of sin. You have the beginning of disobedience to God. You have the beginning of murder. You have the beginning of agriculture. You have the beginning of metalworking. You have the beginning of arts and crafts, the beginning of music, the beginning of civilizations, of cities. You have the beginning of everything. You have the beginning of Israel. We're not there yet. So the beginning of everything. And we got to the place where we got to Genesis chapter 6. And it said, you know, that people were just continually evil. The imagination of their heart was evil. They're rebelling against God. God is going to bring judgment. So the beginning of everything, we now have the judgment of God, although we found the judgment of God in the garden as well. But here God is judging the world, the whole world. And you have that whole concept of God judging the whole world. And he tells Noah to build this boat. We went through a feasibility study. Is it reasonable to think that? Is it reasonable to go along with this idea of an ark? Is it possible? Well, yeah, I think that we proved that it is. And there's more things that we're going to see today that are going to prove it even more. So, let's stick with it. But let's look at what we're going to see today as we do this. We're going to actually be looking at this part in having examined the reliability of these events. In these chapters that we looked at, looking at how they're reasonable, it's feasible, is it possible? The answer to that is yes, all of the above. Well, we're going to turn to some spiritual lessons that we can learn from the ark, pictures and applications in chapters 8 and chapters 9. Well, Christians often misinterpret the Bible, and science often misinterprets the visible evidence that we have. It's not unusual to misinterpret evidence. I had seen on Saturday, I watched a press conference on Saturday, really interesting press conference. And I was watching it on one of the news networks. There's only a few big ones, so you can guess which one it was, and got a 1 out of 3 chance of getting it, I guess. And after the press conference was over, it was fascinating to me that the commentators had to get on and explain to me what I had just heard. They needed to help me understand what I had just heard. And they explained to me what I needed to believe based upon what I had heard. Well, I thought it was interesting how they were doing it and the angle they were coming at it with. So I thought I'd go to another one of the news networks. And they were doing it quite differently. But their posture was the same. They had watched the same press conference that I had and that the other network had. And now they're feeling that they need to explain this to me. They need to help me understand what I heard, because I'm obviously not able to process it by myself. So you have the same evidence and people come to differing conclusions from it. We come to the conclusion that it's real, that it's feasible, that it's possible, that Jesus believed it. So we find that it's feasible and that it's a reality. This thing happened. And if you want to hear more about it and you weren't with us, go back and watch the other studies. So today we'll be looking at some pictures of Christ, the work of Christ, some glimpses of the nature of God. What's God like? What's God like? Well, and some lessons on learning new life. So here's the first thing. The first thing is that God remembers and God is concerned. Let's read the scripture together. It says, and God remembered them, he remembered the people, and he remembered every living creature and the cattle that were with them in the ark. And God made a wind to come and pass over the earth, and the waters were checked. See, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from the earth continually. So they're continuing to roll off of the earth, the water. And at the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And then the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month. Why so specific about these dates, these months, these times? Well, we'll see in a minute why so specific. So the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of that month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Well, it says here in verse 2 that the fountains of the deep as well as the windows of heaven opened up. So it wasn't just a flood coming only from the top. Also, those streams, maybe you have streams running through your yard and you find out about them every once in a while when things sort of get over wet. Those streams are coming up. Those streams are coming up. And so all over the planet, it's coming up from below. It's coming from above. The firmament that was above it that created this sort of canopy that kept out all the ultraviolet rays, that thing's gone. And so now that that's gone, longevity is going to decrease remarkably. So all of this is happening. And some people say that it was the polar axis tilt of the earth that caused that to happen. So there you have that. And now we have crisis and new beginning. But going back to that other one, right, that God remembers and that God is concerned. God remembers and God is concerned. So here's what we know about that, that all through the scripture, you find that God is a God who's concerned with us, that God is a God that cares. What does he care about? People? Yes, people, but also he cares about the animals. God cares about the animals. These are his creation. When God made the heavens and the earth, he created life. Well, what kind of life? He created animal life, mammal life, bug life. He created life. He created the animals in that larger category. He created plant life, flora and fauna, and he created human life. So God cares about it all. He cares about the plants. He cares about the animals. He cares about the people. It's his planet. And so what we're going to see here in this picture of the ark in Noah is that the ark is a picture of the church. The church just means those who are called out and belong to God. Well, God cares about people, and he brings us together into groups. So there's a picture of the people of God, a picture of the church. In Noah, there's a picture really of the Christian life, the Christian experience, because it says early on in chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the sight of God. It wasn't because of anything that Noah did, just found grace. I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He, for some reason, he chose me. I don't know why. I don't know why he came looking for me, found me. I don't know why I belong to him. I don't know why. It's grace. Same with you. He chose you. He found you. He came to seek that which was lost, you and me, and he found us. Saved, rescued us from judgment. You see, that's what happens when we go into the ark. When Noah and his family go into the ark, they're saved. They're rescued from judgment. And the animals, I think, are a picture of those really without Christ. God loves both, but through the scripture, you find all of this frequent emphasis on brute beasts. So God loves people. God loves the animals. God loves his creation. So God remembers. God is concerned. There's the verses that we went through. And then you have crisis and new beginnings. Crisis and new beginnings. You see, whenever something happens with us, with God, some crisis, something we're going through, there's always a new beginning. The message here in Noah is that there's new beginnings. In fact, this happens throughout our pilgrimage. We're constantly going through crisis and new beginning, crisis and new beginnings. Every time we get forgiveness, it's like a mini flood where disaster is averted because we did something we should have been like jailed for, or had all of our relationships fall apart, or have our life crumble. We did these crazy things, whatever it might have been. But we get forgiveness, and it's like a mini flood where disaster is averted and we're brought safely back through repentance and cleansing. See, for those of us who belong to God, we're changed daily by the power of his Spirit, changed daily. All things work together for the good. Why? Because God is the God of new beginnings. There's crisis and there's new beginnings. God is always the God of new beginnings. We read those verses 3-5, that it was a new start for them. The waters returned off the earth, the ark rested, the waters decreased, and now they're on the top of the mountain and they can see it. So here's what happens with the new beginning. This is sort of fascinating, actually, that there are three new beginnings in the Bible, at least three major new beginnings. In Genesis, you have the beginning and then the beginning of everything. And in the book of Genesis, you have the beginning of new beginnings. God is so cool, isn't he? He likes things new. He likes to make us new. And in the scripture, the whole of scripture, there's at least three significant new beginnings. What would they be? Well, there is a picture of Ararat. That's where the ark is said to have stopped, up on top of that mountain there. Well, the three big new beginnings in the scripture are the day the ark grounded on Ararat, up on top of that mountain, the day that Israel came out of Egypt, and the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So there you have those three new beginnings. What's fascinating about these new beginnings, which is really fascinating about these new beginnings, is that they all happen on the same weekend. Remember a minute ago, we said, why is he giving us a day, the 10th month, the 17th day? Why is he doing all of that? What is that all about? Why would he do that? What is it about? Well, what it's about is that they all happened on the same weekend. The day that ark lands up there on that mountaintop, the day that they come out of Egypt, and the day that the weekend that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, it's all the same weekend. You're seeing the ark, they go in there and they're protected from judgment. Jesus, they go into Jesus, they're protected from judgment. In the Exodus, they're saved by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb, they come out by the blood of the Lamb. The innocent Lamb is, life is shed, and they come out and they begin new life. So, and then what happens, interesting, is that with each new beginning, there's a new struggle. You see, after Noah came out, he said he planted a vineyard and he planted some grapes and then he turned it into wine and he got drunk and ended up naked. ended up naked for everyone to see, you know, all his kids saw it, and what a mess, Noah. What are you doing, Mr. Noah? He's sin and shame, man, messing up new life, and now he's messing up the new life. Israel, they come out of Egypt and they want to go back to Egypt. You know, they're like, we had onions there, we had leeks there. Okay. Peter, you know, after Jesus is crucified, he wants to go back fishing with his friends. So there's struggle. And these are similar to the new beginning that the Christian has. You see, there's three new beginnings for the Christian as well. When we're born again, that's a new beginning. Every time we receive forgiveness, that's a new beginning. And when we die, that's a new beginning. So new beginnings all the way along the line. And new beginnings only come from God, because new beginnings aren't like I'm reforming myself, trying to get better, you're trying to run every day, trying to lift more weights, trying to get smarter, trying to read more, trying to gain more weight, trying to lose more weight, you know, whatever it is for you, turning over a new leaf, getting rehabilitated, stopping the bad habits, being nice. No, it's we have a whole new beginning. We're born again. We're forgiven every time that we sin. When we die, we'll be resurrected just like him, all new beginnings. And for us, it's because we're a new creation. We're born again and we're a new creation. Here's the verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We are completely made new. Completely made new. We belong to him. We are recreated by him. There's another scripture here too. I like this one. The Apostle Paul says that it's not that I've already obtained all of this or that I've been made perfect, but I press on. I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus has taken hold of me. I don't consider myself to have yet taken a hold of it. I'm not completely there yet, but here's what Paul says. But there's one thing I do. All right, one thing. Well, he says there's one thing, and then he tells us three things he does. but it's all right. It's all good. So this one thing I do, I forget what's behind, and I strain towards what's ahead, and I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus. Well, what's he saying? The one thing that he's doing. Well, the one thing that he's doing is forgetting the past. I guess it's 1A. Forget the past. Is he healing, repairing his life? No, he's crucifying it. It's dead. The old life is over. I'm forgetting the past. I'm looking ahead. I'm not looking behind. I'm no longer bound. I'm looking ahead. I'm looking ahead. You got to look ahead. You can't live life in the rearview mirror. You know where our New London Church is located. It's a great road right where it is. It's, if you've never been there, it's the road where the entrance to the hospital is, Lauritsen Memorial Hospital. So the road starts, you know, a little narrow, but it gets really wide at one point. Really wide, where it has bike paths on both sides and where you can park on both sides. And it's bike paths, a big wide road. So on that big wide road, it goes on for a couple miles. If you got in your car and tried to go down that big wide road just looking at your rearview mirror, you'd have a lot of hard times. You'd be bumping into cars on the right and cars on the left, and you better hope that those bike lanes ain't being used. You can't live your life looking backwards. You can't live your life looking in the rearview mirror. Look, it's over. It's over. You know, what do they say? You know, when you're playing sports and, you know, you're all freaked out at the last play. Man, we really blew that last play. Look, you can't play that last play over. Let's play the next play. Let's do the next play. Let's move on. So he's forgetting the past. He's looking forward, and he's looking forward to the blessed hope. The blessed hope. And what is the blessed hope? The blessed hope is that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We're looking for him. We're looking for his arrival. We're looking for him to come. So, you know, it's not that we're always, you know, trying new methods or anything. And so now we get to this part that might be a little bit unusual for us. Life in the spirit or life in the flesh. The dove and the raven. The dove and the raven. What is that about? Life in the spirit or life in the flesh. The dove and the raven. Let's see what we can maybe learn from this. It tells us in the scripture. Let me see if I can get this for us right here. I don't know what's going on. Sorry. That's right. We'll get there. Technology. What are you going to do about it? So here's the scripture with the dove and the raven. That it came to pass that at the end of 40 days, when Noah opened up the window of which he had made, he sent forth the raven, which went forth to and fro. Now this is out of the Webster translation, which I like a lot. Daniel Webster knew how to do language. Till the waters had receded from the earth. And he sent forth a dove also from him to see if the waters had abated from the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for a soul. Need to go back here. The dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And so she returned to the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And then he put forth his hand and he took her in and pulled her into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And he sent forth the dove. And the dove came to him in the evening. The dove came to him in the evening, sometime later, with an olive leaf plucked off. So no one knew that the waters were abated from the earth. And he stayed another 7 days. And then, you know, he knew that it was time to go. So what do you have here? You have the raven and you have the dove. You have the raven and you have the dove. Well, let's talk about the raven just for a minute. And in the book of Leviticus, the raven was what was considered an unclean animal. Oh, why? Well, there's lots of reasons for unclean animals. One of them was that they're sort of bottom feeders, a lot of these unclean animals. Some of the crustaceans and things that crawl on the surface of the ocean, they were also considered unclean. Well, why would they be considered unclean? Like, well, what was so wrong with those things? Well, maybe, you know, some people say it's health issues. Some people say it's other things. But one of the things, one of the pictures about those things that crawl on the ground is that they eat the garbage. You see, they eat everything that falls down on the ground, and that which falls down on the ground, they go and they eat it. They eat junk. You can use your imagination as to what it is that they might be eating. So they're eating garbage. And so the raven, it says the raven in this picture, which the raven was an unclean animal. The raven is flying to and fro. In Ephesians, it says, don't be tossed about to and fro. Don't be tossed about. The raven never returns to the ark. He lets them go. He never returns. In some ways, the raven who leaves the place of safety, and if the ark is a picture of Jesus, leaves the place of safety, never comes back, just roams. Very much like the prodigal son, the one who was in the safety of the ark, the safety of the family, safety of the Christian home, all of that. And now, you know, has gone out to just roam to and fro all over the place and not coming back, not staying close, not staying close to the Lord. The thing about the raven is that the raven will feed on anything. The raven will feed on anything. We have these near our house right now. They're coming from Waterford. So Waterford, what are you doing? What are you sending us these things for? They're coming from Waterford, these turkey vultures that congregate in Quaker Hill for some reason or other. Huge. And they're coming closer to our house now. You see these turkey vultures, what do? They eat the stuff that's dead on the road. They eat the roadkill. I mean, you've seen these birds that come and go for this roadkill, and they're quite arrogant, really. If there's roadkill and they're coming down for it and you're driving your car, you get those big wings and they flop away, and then they look at you like, what are you doing? What are you doing in my road? Look at you as they fly away, those beaks, and then they sit there and wait, and then they come back and they eat the easy stuff. They eat the stuff that's on the ground. What's the raven eating? He's probably eating floating carcasses. Because if there's still water, you know, where is he? He's probably just camped out on a dead animal or, you know, something dead and something nasty. Feeding on filth, feeding on foul things. It's a picture of the world. That arrogant look. The turkey vultures. Feeding on the filth, feeding on the foul things, feeding on the roadkill. And when the raven is no help to Noah, he doesn't tell him anything about the world. He wants to know what's going on in the world. The raven's not going to help him. He's just out there eating filthy stuff. The flesh doesn't teach us anything about ourselves or anything about the world. You need the word of God to really figure out who you are, where you've come from, what you're here for, where you're going. John said, you know, don't love the world or anything that's in the world. So there's the raven. And then the next one is the dove. Well, what's a dove? What's a dove represent? Well, in the scripture, the Old Testament, Leviticus, the dove is a clean animal, which means that you can eat clean animals. You see, in this particular picture, the dove doesn't just fly away and then remain somewhere else. The dove stays close to home. So this is a picture of, you know, living in the flesh or living in the spirit, staying close to the ark or not close to the ark. If Jesus is the ark and he's the place of safety, staying close or just going out, seeing what kind of junk you can find. The dove doesn't really try to find out where the lines are. And then the dove comes back and rests in the ark until the new world that's prepared for it. So we can stay close to Jesus until we find out, you know, what are we supposed to do? What are we made for? Stay close to him until he calls you. Rest in Jesus. Stay close to him until he calls you home. And he brings an olive leaf, a symbol of the spirit, new life and peace. Of course, Romans 7 speaks of the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The foul stuff, the filthy stuff, the good stuff, the sin, the attraction, the good stuff, the Lord. So what else is happening here? What other kinds of lessons can we learn? We learn from the dove. We learn new life. What happens here in this new life is God tells them to come up. You see, God is going to call them now into a new life. It says God spoke to Noah and he said, go forth from the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives with them. Bring forth with thee, again, Webster, this is Webster's version. I love Webster. That was the English language, right? So bring forth with thee every living animal that's with you in the ark, all the flesh, all the fowl, all the cattle, every creeping thing, that which creeps upon the earth, that they might breed abundantly. You see that there's going to be multiplication now on the earth and be fruitful and multiply. Well, this is what God told our original parents, Adam and Eve, that they were to be fruitful and they were to multiply. God likes us to experience the abundant life. He likes us to multiply. He likes us to be fruitful. And Noah went forth with his sons and his wife and his son's wife with him, and every beast and every creeping animal and every fowl that creeped upon the earth, all kinds of those things that came out of the ark. And there they are. There they are. They all came out. They all went in and they all came out. Well, Noah listens. This should fascinate us. That Noah listens and then he leads. Well, this is a new world to Noah too. Everything has changed. Everything. That canopy that kept out all the ultraviolet that's now going to change longevity forever, that's changed. The world has changed. The surface of the earth has changed. Everything has changed. It's a new life for him as well. But he's going to listen to God and then he's going to lead. He's going to lead the others on the boat out with him. See, you don't need to know a lot to lead. You just need to be in the front. Just lead. You're born again. Last week, you start to lead people to Christ. You don't need to know a lot. You just need to know what you know. Just share what you know. You're not accountable for what you don't know. What are you going to do? You're going to accumulate all the knowledge on the planet? and have all the experience that anybody's ever had. No, you just lead where you are. Like, get leading. God is desiring fruitfulness, fruit and fruit that remains. God loves that. God loves that. And so what else we got here for us? Got them animals, and then we got the sign, the rainbow. This sign surrounds his throne in heaven as well. It's a reminder that God will never judge the earth by a flood again. He'll never do it again, not with a flood. God will come back as a judge, but not with a flood. It's not going to happen again. And when you see that, you're supposed to be reminded of the promises of God, the promises of God. And God keeps his promises. Keeps his promises. Another interesting thing here. Verse 22, I'm going to read it to you because did we put the scripture here? No, I'm going to read it to you. And if you have your Bible, turn to that. Chapter 8, verse 22. This is a fascinating verse, fascinating scientific verse that tells us things that ancient people never could have known. You see right there, that picture is the polar axis tilt. And we said that one of the ways that the flood could have happened was you see that other sort of vertical line, you know, that would be where it was straight and now it's tilted, that when the earth was tilted, some people say it was a catastrophe. A scientific theory has been that maybe a meteor hit and really rocked the earth, or maybe some huge volcanoes happened, you know, numerous places at the same time and just sort of shook the earth off of its axis and tilts it. Well, if it would have been in a different place, all of the water in the oceans would have flooded into the lands, and then the lands would have become oceans. It'd be the opposite. And I think I showed you what I had a week or so ago was this is the floor of Oklahoma. It was an ocean floor. Those are shells. I don't know if you can see those. Those are shells in there. Isn't that fascinating? That's the ground in Oklahoma. So at one time, Oklahoma was like the ocean bottom. How did that happen? Well, maybe the polar axis tilt. Well, the polar axis tilt also does other things. And here's what it says in Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Well, the seasons. Okay. Well, what we know about that polar axis tilt that we just looked at is what causes the seasons. Google it. Google polar axis tilt seasons. You'll see that the seasons that we have are because of the polar axis tilt. So this is the first place, since Genesis is the beginning of everything, this is the first place you find the seasons. Now, ancient people writing an ancient book never could have known that. This is all recent discovery with, you know, meteorology and geology and, you know, all of those things. You know, we're just now learning some of these things. Well, the Bible told us a long time ago. And the seasons didn't show up until after the flood. More evidence that the flood happened, that it's perfect history. It's perfect science. Absolutely, it happened. And so now they're in this brave new world, this brave new world. If the earth did tilt and cause a flood, here's the season's explanation. But one more thing, one more lesson, because we're looking at the spiritual lessons. Polar axis tilt. New life and another chance. New life and another chance. And what's going to happen? They're told to replenish the whole earth, not just parts of it. Because the earth needed to be badly reproduced. There's only a small population of people now. Only a small population of people. Next week, when we look at the sons of Noah and their wives, we're going to see in chapters 10 and 11, the migrations of humanity over the planet, where people came from and where they went. And we know it's from these three sons, and it's going to tell us some specifics about them. And now that we have DNA tracing and other ways to try to track where people came from, we know that they all came from the same place. The scripture tells us this. Not only did they come from the same place, they came from the same family. So we are brothers. We are blood brothers. This should really say something to us in the time that we are living in right now. Because people say, oh, the Bible, it's such an ancient book. It really doesn't have anything to say to us today. Yes, it does. What it's telling us is that we are all of the same blood. We're all of the same blood. And Paul, the Apostle Paul says this in Acts 17. He said, from one blood, God created all people, all families of the earth. We'll see more about that when we get to chapters 10 and 11. Amazing, fascinating. So we really are brothers. We really are blood brothers. And when we're born again, we're blood brothers times two, because now we're blood brothers by the blood of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, family, family. This has great significance with what's going on in the current cultural and social crisis that we're in. We need to get back to the Bible and understand that we are a real family. But I understand it. I understand it. You understand it. Because even in families, you know this, because some of us are estranged from our families. We're estranged from our mom. We're estranged from our dad. We're estranged from our brother. We're estranged from our sister. We don't get together with them. We don't know who the uncles are that live in the other part of the country. We don't know anything about them. We've never heard about them. We've never been told about them. We just discovered we have them. Well, families have trouble and families fight and things happen between families and we hold on to resentments. We don't let them go. We hold on to these things for generations. We hold on to them for centuries. Well, let's forgive. Let's new life. Let's do new beginnings. Let's realize who we are, where we came from, what we're here for, what we're supposed to be. A lot of lessons there in Genesis about what's going on right now. Take these things to heart. Well, the earth needs to be repopulated. They need to branch off. They need to become great. You see, they disobeyed, but yet God's going to give them a new beginning. And our tendency is to be parochial, to be local, to be prejudiced. But God loves the whole world, and he wants them to go out and spread over the whole earth. Similar to Adam's command, similar to the command he gave to believers, that we are supposed to go into all of the world and make disciples of all nations, all peoples. In judgment, judgment is escaped. How? By going into the ark. You escape judgment by going into the ark. The ark is a picture of Jesus Christ and God's love. The judgment is coming. Get into Jesus. Now, when you get into Jesus, and when you're in the ark, the storm's outside. The storm's outside. And so we need to get into Jesus. If you don't know God, come to Jesus today. Come home to Jesus. Make him Lord. Make him Savior. Make him your Lord. Make him your Savior. You see, Jesus came, according to the scriptures, to die for your sins. Those are the things you do wrong, things that you've done wrong to people, the sins that you've done. He wants to forgive you for those. Now, you can't have fellowship with a perfect God unless you're perfect yourself. So how do you make that happen? Well, Jesus, who is God himself, came and dwelled in the flesh. He went to the cross and took the penalty for any sin you could have done, any sin you could have done. He has paid for it. He has paid for it in full so that you can have restored relationship with God. How do you do it? You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. Here, you text 97000, 97000, and then write the number 4, Jesus, 4 J-E-S-U-S, 97000, 4 J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, for Jesus. And I will send you some material to help you grow in this. You come into the new life. And then when you come into the new life, he's going to protect you and he's going to be with you in the storm. Now, that boat in the storm, it's rocking back and forth. It's rocking back and forth, but you're safe in there. It's not going to capsize. You're not going to drown. You're going to feel like you're going to capsize. Maybe you're going to feel like you're going to drown. You're not. You're in Jesus. You're safe. You're in Jesus and you're safe. So when we are in the ark, when we are in Jesus and the storm is raging all around us, we are safe. The storm is all around us right now. This coronavirus thing, who really knows what in the world is going on? I know you do, and so does the other guy. And everybody knows something different. Well, okay, it is what it is. But it's a crisis. It's bringing a crisis upon us. And the crisis that's upon us, this medical crisis, this health crisis, wherever you are on that spectrum with that, is bringing an economic crisis. That it's costing money, it's costing a lot of money, this thing. And it's costing an awful lot of lost money. And it's costing an awful lot of debt. And now an awful lot of people are not able to pay their mortgages and all of it. So economic crisis. So we have this medical health crisis going on. We have this economic crisis going on. We have a social crisis going on. Nobody can argue that. We have a cultural crisis going on. We have clashes going on with ideas and cultures and societal craziness going on as we're battling together and trying to change things and trying to stay steady. So all of the crisis, all of the storm that's around us is the perfect storm. It could crash us. But the ark's not going to crash. It's not going to crash. The storm might crash onto the ark, but the ark ain't going to crash. The ark ain't going to crash. So you're safe in Jesus. You're safe all the way to death, and then after that, you're safe as well. You're safe until death, and then you're safe after death. So coming to Jesus today, 97000, the number 4, Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, number 4, Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. Make it your day. I'm going to pray for you guys, if that's okay. Let's pray. So God, here we are. We are safe from the storm. We are safe in the middle of this medical storm, this health storm. And Lord, for some of us, it's affected us. There are many of us who know of people who have been hospitalized, people who have been quarantined, and people who have even died. We know about this. And some of us think it's, you know, not as severe as it is. It doesn't matter, Lord. It's around us. And you'll be with us. You'll be with us. And Lord, there is an economic crisis around us. And it's evident. It's evident when you try to go shopping. It's evident when you try to buy things. It's evident around us. To just hear what's going on. It's evident when you watch the stock market to see that, you know, it's pretty unstable right now. What's going on and why is it going on? Lord, there's a real social crisis, an interpersonal crisis, Lord. As this social crisis rises its head, so there's divisions in families, there's division among friends, there's division among colleagues. Lord, we need some help. We need some peace. There's a cultural crisis going on where things are changing fast. But we're safe. We're safe in the ark. We're safe in the ark. And so if you've been away from Jesus, if you're a prodigal, if you were once near the ark and you've strayed like the raven, come home. Come home. Make him Lord and Savior again. If you've never made him Lord and Savior, just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm coming home. I'm coming to you. I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that I need forgiveness and that you can do it. You can do it. I make you Lord and Savior right now. And for the rest of us, may the Lord bless you and keep you in the midst of this storm. May he make you stronger than you've ever been. May he make your family stronger than you've ever been. May he give you relationships you've never had before. May you find yourself reconciling with people that you've been unreconciled with. May you find yourself in new life. May you find yourself in new hope. May you find yourself in his love and in his mercy. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. And may the Lord give you peace. May the Lord give you peace. Hey, love you guys. Love you guys. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved.